It's great to be able to share God's word with you tonight. Just want to thank Michael. Where's he at the back somewhere? I don't know. Michael, wherever you are, thanks, mate, for filling the tank this afternoon. Appreciate that. Michael came in after lunch and filled up the tank. During the week, our pastoral team meeting, we were trying to decide logistics of how to fill the tank. All the Christmas decorations are there and stuff. And somebody joked, I don't actually remember who, but somebody joked, because we're worrying about getting it done in time, because it takes a while to fill the tank that size with a little hose. And somebody joked and said, "That's okay, Dave, we don't need too much water. Once you guys are in, the water level will come up." Now, Connor and I, right? So you know who was going to fill the water level up. We've got this little mark on the inside of that tank, because we've done this a few times, that tells us how high to fill that up to make sure that everything fits, including me. And it's important to know that. It's important to know that everything is going to fit, because otherwise the water overflows and the band gets wet. I wonder tonight, just before we jump into our text, have a little think. Have you ever been in a situation where something didn't fit? I was one time helping my brother and his flatmate move house. And while I was there at my brother's place, they were taking delivery of this new lounge. And they'd been out to the shops. They'd spent, apparently, the flatmate had spent quite a considerable amount of time finding the perfect lounge, the one that they liked, the right color, the right shape, the right comfort, all that sort of stuff. They'd paid for it. They'd paid for it to get delivered because they only had a little car. And this lounge was delivered the day that I was there. And it was pretty soon obvious as the delivery men were taking this lounge out that it was going to be a challenge getting up the stairs and into his apartment. I was cheering with him, thinking, yep, that was a good idea to pay extra for the delivery. That would have been tough to do it on our own. Once the men got closer in to where it was meant to go, it was even more obvious to everybody there, delivery men included, that it wasn't going to fit. Like, there was just no way to get that lounge through the corridor and up the stairs into his apartment. My brother and his flatmate were a little bit bummed at this point because they're like, we'd measured everything. We wanted to make sure that it would fit. They'd measured the width of the door frame. They'd measured the height of the roof. They'd measured the angle of the stairs. They'd measured everything because they really wanted to make sure that they could get this thing in. But what they didn't measure was there was this exit light fitting, kind of on a weird turn where the lounge needed to turn around, and there was no way that that lounge was going to get through without breaking the light or doing considerable damage to this new lounge. There was an obstacle in the way that made it impossible for these men to get that lounge in. Now, as you'd imagine, my brother didn't like being told that news, but it was the truth. It was a harsh reality, and he didn't like it, but it was the truth. It was impossible for him to get that thing in. In a moment, we're going to read a scripture passage from Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to hear Jesus say something that tonight, in all honesty, you probably won't like to be told. But it is the truth. See, in our passage tonight, Jesus explains to his disciples that it's hard for people like us to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says in the text, it's actually next to impossible. Now that might come as a bit of a shock. Even if you don't believe in God tonight, there's a chance that maybe you still believe in heaven, or at least you like the idea, you're open to the idea of there being a heaven. Most people I talk to, even if they don't believe in God, they like this idea that there would be a heaven. You know, we go to a funeral or we hear of some tragic death of somebody on the news and we hear phrases like, "She's looking down at us from heaven," or "He's gone to a better place." Even people who don't believe in God want to believe in heaven, that there's something eternal that lasts after we're gone. And in our text tonight in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus meets a man who wanted to believe in heaven. He wanted to believe that he might go there. And in his interaction with Jesus, we hear the blunt truth from the words of Jesus that it's hard for us. people like this man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you've got your Bible there, you'll need that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19. If you brought your Bible, open up there now. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are some in the little trays under the seats, or else we'll put it on the screen as well too. But it's good to have a Bible there so you can follow along for yourself. Let me just pray as we read the text, and before we read the text together. Father God, I just want to thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you for who you are. All that we've been singing about, God. Thank you for saving us from our sin. Father, we ask and pray that you might reveal yourself to us tonight. Lord, help us to accept this difficult truth tonight, that it is indeed hard for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father, help us as we investigate that question tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to read in verse 16 through to verse 26. So Matthew 19 verses 16 through to 26. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I hope you caught that shocking truth that Jesus makes about getting into heaven. In verse 23, he said there to the disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And the reason I said earlier that we might not like to hear this truth tonight is because the reality is most of us here tonight are richer than this young man who went to Jesus. We're very likely richer than him in every conceivable way. Now, I know that the reality is there are people doing it tough, even here tonight. Financially, you might know the real story, and you are stretched so thin. Maybe for some of you, the younger ones, you're still at home. You live with mum and dad. You don't have a full-time job yet. Maybe you just get a small part-time income, or maybe you don't get any income at all. You wouldn't consider yourself rich tonight. I think regardless of where we are, most of us tend not to think of ourselves as rich. But that's a reality tonight. Economists tell us that Australians, we're among the richest people in the world. And right now, even post-GFC, we're living in one of the richest eras in history. If any one of us was to meet this young man in Matthew chapter 19, I would imagine that he would have given everything he had to swap places with us in a heartbeat. We might not consider ourselves rich tonight, but by world terms and by historic terms, here in Australia, we are remarkably well off And so because of that, we don't like to hear Jesus say, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because we're remarkably well off, we should take note of Jesus' words in verse 23 and in this text tonight, because they apply to us. Jesus goes on in verse 24 to illustrate just how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He uses imagery, he uses symbol, a picture. Like baptism tonight, it was an image and a symbol, a picture. Jesus uses the picture of a camel and a needle. And Jesus says it's easier to squeeze a camel through the eye of a sewing needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Now let that sink in for a moment, because it is a difficult truth. But Jesus made that point twice, and he used that vivid picture, that crazy picture. That's seriously what Jesus said. Matthew, who wrote this gospel account here, he was with Jesus. He was one of Jesus' disciples. He was an eyewitness to these events that are recorded here for us, that have been written down. Matthew wrote what he saw and heard Jesus say. And Jesus said, it's easier to squeeze a camel through the eye of a sewing needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. You can see how astonishing that was to hear. Then the disciples were astonished. They were amazed. They were left asking, who then can be saved? And even now, all those years since, we hear that tonight and we think, yeah, that's a harsh reality. That's a pretty shocking truth. If it's hard for this young man to get into heaven, then what about us? Maybe you're asking that same question the disciples asked tonight. Who then can be saved? So I think it's an important question that we wrestle with. It's an important question to ask. I mean, if there is such a thing as eternal life, if there is a heaven, then surely that's a question we should ask ourselves. Absolutely. We don't ask it often because we don't like thinking about death. We certainly don't like thinking about our own. But it's true that none of us know how long we have left. At some point, we will die. At some point, we all face that question. What do we believe will become of us once we die? And I think we need to ask that question. It's an important question to figure out. And this young man, this rich young man, he came up to Jesus. And he was asking this important question because he wanted to be sure. And he says to Jesus there in verse 19, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The problem is, this young man had already made an assumption about what he must do. He already had this assumption, this idea that there was something that he could do that would see him qualify to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He'd made that assumption for himself even before he got to Jesus. But he comes to Jesus with that assumption. And he says, just tell me, Jesus. Just tell me, good teacher, what do I need to do? Because he wanted to know the answer to that important question. I think that sometimes people today come to the question with the same assumption. We can assume that in order to get into heaven, we need to do something. We can assume that in order to get into heaven, there is something we could do that would qualify us to go there. Maybe we think to get into heaven, we need to go to church or read the Bible or pray. Maybe we need to keep a whole bunch of rules or give a whole bunch of stuff to charity. Maybe then we can earn a place in heaven. Sometimes Christians come to this question with the same assumption that we need to do something in order to please God, in order to earn His favor, in order to pay him back so that we can get into heaven. But that's an assumption. That's not the truth. That's not the way Jesus explains the gospel message. It's not the way the early church understood what Jesus was on about. It's not what we read in the Bible. In fact, we read the opposite of that assumption. In the Bible, it tells us that there's nothing we can do. In the book of Ephesians, it tells us that it's by grace that we've been saved. It's through faith. It's not works, so that nobody can boast. Nobody can say, look at all the good things I've done. Surely I qualify to get into heaven. No, the Bible tells us that the only way we enter in to the kingdom of heaven is because God has given us a gift. God has given us a gift of grace, a Savior, Jesus, who saves us. And God gave us that wonderful gift in His generosity and His mercy, and it's only because of God that salvation is possible. The Bible tells us that trusting in God's grace and putting our faith and hope and trust in Jesus is what counts. Not any of the good deeds that we might do in our life. The rich young man who came to Jesus with this question, he didn't get it. And I think sometimes we don't. Because as rich people, we are conditioned into thinking that everything has a price. There's no such thing as a free lunch, so to speak. You know, we understand that if we want something, we've got to buy it. We've got to pay for it. If we want something, we've got to earn it. You know, if somebody does something for us, we better be prepared to pay them back. Even if they don't ask anything of us, we still feel that inner conviction. You know, they brought me a present. I should buy them something back. You know, they helped me out. Man, I should help them out. We feel that. Because in a way, we're products of the materialistic society that we live in. We're consumers. We are, like this young man, we are rich. If someone gives us a gift, we often feel like we need to get them something in return. If we truly get something for free, something we didn't ask for, if we get something genuine, sometimes we feel a little bit suspicious. We wonder, what does that mean? Why are they doing that? Why are they being so nice? What happens if I accept this gift? What am I going to need to do in return? So I think that, like this rich young man, sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes it makes sense for us to think that we need to do something in order to get into heaven. Because I think it fits with our understanding of the world. And that's a wrong assumption to make. I mentioned that earlier. But even though that's a wrong assumption to make, Jesus doesn't pull him up on it straight away. If you notice that in the text, Jesus lets the guy run with it for a little while in order to make his point. Jesus said to the young man there in verse 17, he said, all right then, you think you can do something to qualify? You think you can do something to earn your way into the kingdom of heaven? Then keep the commandments. How about you do that? Obey God's law. And we read in verse 18 that the guy is pretty sincere. And he says, which ones? Now give me a hint. Give me a tip. You know, start me off right. Righto, I'm keen. Which ones? Keep the law, obey God. Which ones? Jesus lays out a list of things there for that young man. Verse 18, Jesus says, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of summarizes some of God's law. Familiar, those of you who are familiar with the Bible, familiar with the Old Testament, you'll remember that God gave his people some laws, some instruction on how to live. Some people would know of the Ten Commandments. Jesus has listed off a bunch of these here, five of them. He's summarized the sixth, loving your neighbor as yourself. He hasn't listed the first four in the list of ten, but he's listed a bunch of the others there. The man says to Jesus, and I think quite earnestly or honestly, he replies, "Those I've done." You know, it's kind of like he's tick, done it. "Those I've done, but I still feel like I'm missing something," is the man's reply. It says that there in verse 20. "All these I've kept. What do I still lack?" He says, "Look, I've done all that, but I still feel like I'm missing something. There still must be something else that I can do to guarantee that I can know where I'm going to go when I die." And so he asked Jesus, "What else do I still lack?" Jesus, in listing these Ten Commandments, he didn't mention the first four. I'm going to read out all four, but there's at least two right up at the beginning that I would imagine this young man struggled with, because we struggle with them as well too. First two commandments God gave to his people in that list of ten there. "You shall have no other gods before me." That was number one. God said, if you're going to be my people, I'm going to be God. I'm going to be number one. I want you to have no other gods before me. Number two, God said, "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." Basically, don't worship anything else. Anything else in this world, don't worship that as God. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them." That's the first two. They're big ones. No other gods before God, and nothing else that we worship in place of him. I think we all struggle with those, if we're honest. Jesus didn't come out and say it to this young man, but I think we can see where he's going with this. He pointed a finger on the riches of this man because it pointed to his love of his stuff, his love of his money, his possessions. It's almost like Jesus was saying, there's a problem right there with those first two commands, even though Jesus didn't mention them. It's like Jesus said, if only you could stop chasing after all that stuff and then simply come and follow me, then you'd have eternal life. Jesus said as much as that in verse 21. He said there, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus didn't tell him to go and sell his stuff because Christians are meant to be poor. He didn't tell him to go and sell his stuff because we can't buy things, we can't have things. I think Jesus was perceptive. He was testing this guy. He was pointing out that what had actually happened was this guy had made his money, his wealth, his possessions, they were a god to him. They were an idol. They were something that he worshipped. For this rich young man, his money, his stuff was a god. Verse 22 confirms that for us, because we're told that Jesus said, look, just come and follow me. Let go of that stuff. Trust me, follow me. And the young man, we're told, went away sad because he had great wealth. It confirms it to us, doesn't it, what Jesus knew. This young man had too much stuff to walk away from. He was worshipping that. And because of that, he wasn't able to worship Jesus as Lord. And I think this is the point that Jesus makes. I think this is the reason why it's so hard for people like us, rich people, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Listen to this. I think this is the point. The reason why it's so hard for rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven is because we've got so many other things that we can follow instead of Jesus. I think that's the key. There are so many other things that we might chase after in this life, that we might make into gods in our own life. Things that we might worship or put our hope in. So many other things that we could follow instead of Jesus. Whether that's ourselves, our health or our money, our career or relationship, maybe it's our kids, our pursuit of pleasure, sexuality, even good things that we might want to do in this world, a legacy that we might want to leave. All of those things can become gods in our life. We can, like this rich young man, we can hold on to those things way too tightly and not be willing to let go of them to make room for Jesus. I think it's because we so easily hold on to those things that we, like the rich man, have a hard time. It is difficult, as Jesus said, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, as we said earlier, they were astonished. They were shocked. They're like, well, if it's easier to get a camel through a needle, how then can anybody ever hope to enter into the kingdom of heaven? How can anyone be saved? They got it. They accepted that harsh reality. Jesus said these wonderful words to them. He didn't leave them without hope. What did Jesus say there in verse 26? Because we can accept that reality, that it's hard for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. We don't have to be left without hope. Because Jesus said in verse 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus said to them, it's impossible for you to enter in. It's impossible for you to do anything that's going to qualify you. But it's possible for God to do something on your behalf. And that's the key. That's the key to finding eternal life. It's doing just as Jesus said to that young man. Allowing Jesus to take the place of priority in our lives. And simply following him. Jesus said to him there, then come. Follow me. That's the heart of Jesus' message. That's the heart of the gospel that he preached. That's at the very heart of what Connor was sharing in his testimony tonight. Connor explained to us that he's a Christian, not because of anything that he's done, but because of everything that God has done on his behalf. Connor gets it. It's a gift, a generous and gracious gift of mercy and love. And Connor said to all of us tonight that God has given that gift to him, and he's given that to you, to all of us. That's the wonderful good news of the gospel. That's why it is such a big deal for us as Christians that Jesus died and was buried and rose again on that third day. Because it confirms for us that Jesus was who he claimed to be. God's Son, our Savior, the one who saves us from our sin. So if we accept that harsh reality tonight, that there's nothing that we can do to get into heaven, if we accept that truly, if we understand that that's impossible for us to do anything, if we accept the hope that Jesus gives, that he says it might not be possible for us, but it's possible with God, then what are we left to do? Well, I think we just need to accept that gift. Trust in who God is and what he's done. Put our hope in Jesus' death and resurrection at the cross for our sin. We need to, as Jesus said here, just simply come and follow him. I don't know where you're at tonight with all of this. I don't know if you've ever even asked this question before. But if you're trying to work out whether you're going to fit into heaven, if you're trying to earn your way there tonight, I need to tell you they're trying to do the impossible. It's like trying to take that lounge up my brother's stairs. It's just not going to work because there's something in the way. The Bible explains for us that the biggest obstacle that gets in the way is our own sin. We can't keep God's law. We put other things in the place of priority in our lives. We kick God out of his rightful place as ruler in our lives. Or worse, we just simply refuse to acknowledge his right to rule. Friends, we need Jesus. We need him to do for us what we could never do. We need him to take away our sin. If we're ever going to have the peace that Connor has, the hope of knowing that he is going to spend eternity in heaven, in God's kingdom, if we're ever going to have that peace, we need to, like Connor, come and follow Jesus. We need to let him in. Jesus needs to be our treasure, not our stuff or whatever else it might be. It doesn't have to be our riches. We need to let Jesus satisfy us more than anything else this world has to offer. We need to come and follow Jesus. How do you do that? How do you start? Maybe you're here tonight and you're like, yep, all right, I see that and I'm ready to accept. Connor's testimony gave us a good example of what we need to do to begin following Jesus, just as Connor did. Admit your sin. Admit that you can't do anything to get into heaven. That's a good starting point. Admit that that's impossible to do that on your own. Believe in Jesus. Like Connor, believe that Jesus' death and resurrection at the cross saves you from your sin. Believe that Jesus did what you could never do. Believe that Jesus saves you. And then confess the truth. Tell someone that you believe that tonight. Maybe you came with someone and tell them that you've made a decision to trust in Jesus. But tell Jesus. Tell him that you want to come and follow him tonight. Let me just pray and then we'll sing a final song. Father God, we just want to thank you for your love to us and for your grace and mercy. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Father, tonight as we are confronted with that harsh reality that there is nothing that we can do or could do that would qualify us to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you that while that is true, Jesus gives us hope. That while we could never do anything to remove the obstacle of our sin, you sent your Son. Jesus went to the cross and died in our place and rose again victorious so that we might know forgiveness for our sins, so that we might know hope and joy, so that we might know eternity with you. Father, I just pray for those that are here tonight that are yet to do that, to come and follow Jesus. Lord, maybe there's some here tonight who are ready to do that tonight. Father, I just pray that you would lead them to admit their sin, to accept that reality tonight and to turn and believe in Jesus, to put their hope and faith and trust in Him, and then to tell someone that they've made that decision to come and follow Jesus tonight. Father, for those of us who know and love Jesus, who have done that, Father, we just rejoice again tonight, having heard Connor's testimony, the power and the grace of your gospel. Thank you, Lord, for saving us, for doing what we could never do. Thank you that we can have the hope of eternity with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.